Hello, everyone. Welcome to our Wednesday midweek Bible study. We're going through the Discourses of Matthew. And we covered Discourse 1, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And now we're doing Discourse 2, which is found in Matthew 10. Now, last week we started Discourse 2 in chapter 10 of Matthew, and we got down to verse 6. Now, let me just recap a little bit. In the discourses of discourse two, in discourse two, there's three parts. And part one is really a direct instruction for the apostles and their, what you might say, temporary mission to go out and learn how to preach the gospel. And that's what Jesus Christ is teaching his apostles to do, how to do it. They're going to have to do it later on when he's gone. So he's teaching them now some of the things so they're ready. They're ready to preach the gospel when he's gone, to build the church that Jesus Christ would build, right? The gospel of the coming kingdom of God is the gospel. And that's what he would preach. Even Paul, you know, Paul at the end of Acts 28, what does it say? He was there preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and all things pertain to Christ. So you have to understand what the gospel message is. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus Christ brought, as we'll see in a moment. And he's teaching his apostles how to, that they're going to have to do this. And he gives them a temporary mission in verses 5, 6, and 7, which is the first part of Discourse 2. Let me just read this to you, and we'll kind of catch up to where we were last week. He says to the 12 apostles in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we talked about that, the lost sheep of Israel, who they were, that even Josephus, at the time of his writings, which was, you might say, contemporary to the apostles, and they understood that these 10 tribes, they knew where they're at, right? And it said only two of them were under Roman rule. And that was the tribe of Benjamin, as well as the tribe of Judah, or the Jews. They were under the oversight of the Roman Empire. But the other 10 tribes had moved on, migrated, and he said they were a great multitude. They knew where they were at. So he's telling them that's where the apostles were to go. And we talked a little bit about that, and not at this moment, not at this time, not on this mission to go to the Gentiles, so the Samaritans. And there's a reason for that. Now, they would eventually, we talked about they would eventually. Paul was called the apostle to the Gentiles. And he did a wonder, God did a wonderful work through him, a big work. And the other apostles, to our knowledge, to our understanding, went to the lost sheep. And even Paul recognizes that if you read that in Galatians 2, verse 7 and 9. So we catch up. We're now caught up to verse 7. And Jesus Christ says something very interesting. He goes, and as you go, he's talking to the apostles now, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So again, this is the gospel. This is what they were to preach, that there is a gospel of the coming kingdom of God. And as Paul puts it most often, the kingdom of heaven. But it's the same thing, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And he says it's at hand, which means it's drawing near or approaching. If it's drawing near and approaching, then it should grab your attention. What? There's a kingdom of God. And if you understand Daniel 2 and other prophecies, it is an everlasting kingdom. And there's not going to be another kingdom. And what do you need to know about it? And what should you do? Well, we know that one of the things is repent, change your ways, turn from what you're doing, and turn towards the kingdom of God, the laws, the understanding, the way of God's way. Turn to God's way. Repent from doing your own thing, which is against God. And certainly as Paul said, what was said about him at the end of Acts 28, that he preached the all things about the kingdom of God and things pertain to Jesus Christ. So certainly there's an aspect of Jesus Christ. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? How do you have access? Well, Jesus Christ is a part of that. Who is the King of Kings? Jesus Christ. Who is going to come in bringing in the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ. So we have to understand what he did, his role, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which made it all possible, makes it all possible for us to have a relationship with the Father, to have our sins forgiven. And so this is what they were to teach. And they were to teach at this point in time the gospel, the coming kingdom of God. Now, in Luke 4:43, we have a supporting scripture where Luke writes, and it's about Jesus Christ. And they wanted him to, the people that, when this scripture in Luke 4, verse 43, it's a situation where Jesus Christ, the people that he was with, wanted him to stay in the area. But he says in verse 43, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose, right? I have been sent. So many people look at different reasons why Jesus Christ came, all valid. But one of the purposes he came was to preach the kingdom of God. And he's saying, that's what I have to do. Now, and then Jesus Christ is giving the instructions to the apostles. This is what you're going to do. You know, they have to learn how to do it, and he's teaching them to do it, and how to do it, and some of the things to be aware of. Now, verse 8, he goes on and says, preach the kingdom of God, but verse 8, also heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, and so we have this other aspect. Well, this all makes sense. What the kingdom of God is going to be absence of those that are sick. It's going to be absent of demonic presence. And ultimately, we're also going to see everybody in the kingdom will have eternal life. So there isn't going to be anybody who is dead. You might say, either you have eternal life or you don't. Right? That's really the two options as we hear about the kingdom of God. So as part of proof, disciples represent the kingdom of God. They would complement their preaching with healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, and casting out demons. And that's what they would do, because this all represented an aspect of what we understand about the kingdom of God. There are going to be nobody that's sick. There's going to be no lepers. There's going to be no demonic presence. So in God's kingdom, that's the way it's going to be. Now, we read about some of this in different parts of Scripture. Let me give you 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, 25, and 26. If you want to turn there, or I can read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 says, and this is Paul, as we know, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he gives us aspects that needed to be explained to the people there. And it's good for us because we need to understand aspects of it. And so we fully understand it. Verse 24 says, then comes the end. So he's talking about the end of this age. When he, talking about Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father. So we see here that we think about Jesus Christ as always being the King of Kings as he is, and he's the head of the kingdom of God, but we see at this a certain point, he delivers the kingdom to the Father. And we look at this as the new heavens and new earth, when the Father himself comes down to earth itself. He dwells with sons and daughters, and as it's described, dwells among us. He's with us. He dwells as he initially intended. That was the initial intention, to dwell with his mankind, or in this case, as to build a family. He's on a build a family, and he's on have people come into the family, the kingdom of God. And then it says, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So as the apostles were preaching the kingdom of God, they were healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons, And it all represents what the kingdom presents, when ultimately there's no death anymore. It's eternal life. In Revelation 21, verse 4, we read, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have been passed away. So the things that these apostles were preaching, the gospel of kingdom of God, was a time where a kingdom will come, and ultimately when the full implementation of God's kingdom is here on earth, there isn't going to be any pain, there's not going to be any crying, because all the things that cause those things, and ultimately represented by death itself, are going to be gone. The former things have passed away. I hope we understand that. And that's what the kingdom of God represents. And we can be a part of that. Everybody will have an aspect or have an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God, either in this age or in the millennium, or as we say, in the last great day judgment, a time period, the white throne judgment period. Everybody will have an opportunity to make a choice. Do you want to be in the kingdom, or do you not want to be? Right? And I hope everybody chooses and everybody will have that opportunity. Well, this is the preaching of the kingdom of God. It's at hand. It is at hand. Why was it at hand? Well, because Jesus Christ himself had come as the first time and did an important role in allowing the kingdom of God to come, which was he had to be the suffering servant. He died for the sins of mankind. Their sins can now be forgiven. Every man can have their sin forgiven if upon repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So he did that, which then allows the Holy Spirit to be given, which then allows for everyone to begin to develop the love of God in them and to be able to build the character of God, you might say. And everybody's going to get that opportunity, either in this age as a first fruit or in the larger harvest. Christ is called the Lord of the harvest. And ultimately, God is the Lord of the harvest. He is bringing many men to glory. And he's going to do that. I think we'll be amazed at what God ultimately does. And all in his timing and all in his wisdom. So then we get to another statement here where it says, freely you have received, freely give. And this is an important principle about the preaching of the kingdom of God. Jesus presents that, there isn't a price to this. You can't make money off of this in the sense that many people do today. Well, there are some people that make massive amounts beyond what they need on preaching the gospel. It becomes a business. Well, that's exactly what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:17. He writes, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So he's talking about people are peddling. Many were peddling the word of God. That doesn't sound like they respect God's word. They're doing it for the right reasons and even possibly making money off of it. Well, that's what Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. And our organizational legacy has that principle built into it. Do not charge for the preaching of the gospel. If you want a booklet, you want a magazine, no charge. And it goes back to what we can read about. Go to Wikipedia and just look up Plain Truth Magazine, started by Herbert W. Armstrong. And that's where all the Church of God's tie themselves back to him preaching the gospel in the same way. And he said, this is what it says from Wikipedia. I'll just read it to you. And I want you to focus on the idea that there was not, even in Wikipedia, it shows there was not a price for receiving the Plain Truth Magazine, the flagship magazine that went out. So after Armstrong's death, this is what it says in Wikipedia, in 1986, new worldwide Church of God leadership sought to change the core principles of worldwide Church of God doctrine, quashed publication of Armstrong's writings, sold off most of the church holdings, and began to offer magazine subscriptions for sale. Worldwide Church of God leadership eventually changed the name of the organization and embraced positions closer to those of mainstream Protestantism. And so it goes on, says, after Joseph W. DeKalb took over, leading to major doctrinal transformation of the worldwide Church of God. The circulation of the plain truth distributed free by subscription and via newsstand distribution around the globe fell from a peak of 8 million. So think about that. 8 million people received the plain truth free of charge to less than 100,000 before it switched to a paid subscription status. Eventually, the magazine was spun off into a separate independent evangelical ministry as Plain Truth Ministries. So that's what it just says in Wikipedia. Now, I read that to you just to show that there's a principle that Jesus Christ presented. Freely you received, freely give. And that's how the gospel should go out. It should not be a price to it. Should not be a subscription. Certainly, we have God's laws about how to give and tithe that may support this work. But you give freely. You've been received, freely give. And that's the principle that Jesus Christ gives his apostles and the one we follow today. Somebody wants a magazine, we don't charge it. That's the way it should be, and that's the way Jesus Christ taught it. So verse 9, moving on, he says, Jesus Christ says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, so you don't bring money, nor a bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. So we have a principle here, going to the apostles, that going to, on the first mission, learn to have their trust in God, their faith in God, and God would provide for them. You know, he says a worker is worthy of his food. So they would go and preach the gospel. That would be their job. That's what would be their focus, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they would be provided for on this mission. And he wants them to learn that now. It's a matter of trust, a matter of faith in God, matter in who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And they were not to rely on themselves in that sense, other than they would do what Jesus Christ told them to do, and God would take care of them. So as they preached the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and healed the sick, God provided hospitality for them to have a place to stay. Oftentimes an extra tunic was taken because you may need it if you had to sleep outside somewhere. That was often done. Well, they wouldn't have to take an extra tunic because they would be provided for. They weren't to take extra money because they would be provided for. They would learn to trust God, and that is the source of who would take care of them. Now, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14, let's read this. Do you not know, this is from Paul, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So Paul's saying this now. Now he was showing that a worker is worthy of his food. So if someone's doing the role of an apostle and they're doing it the way Jesus Christ told them, as these 12 were, later on Paul would do it, Barnabas was called an apostle, if they're doing it, first of all, they are true apostles as called by Jesus Christ himself to go out and preach the gospel, they would be provided food and what they would need to live. And the apostles on this first mission, you might say that they were going on, were learning that. They would have to know it. They would have to know it for the future. So they're learning it now. So verse 11, let's keep going. Now, whatever city. Now, this is a principle here that Jesus Christ is going to show the apostles, right? How to go into a city, how to go in. And there's a certain principle he's showing. If somebody doesn't want you there, just move on, right? Verse 11 says, now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. So we see some very specific instructions to the apostles how to go out. First of all, you just go into a city and ask, who would be a good person or a good household, you might say, where we could stay? And people would say, oh, so-and-so over here, they're wonderful people, have a nice house, you'll like them, good reputation, they'll be fine. And so that was the first thing they would do. And then they would go there and greet them in peace. And if they accepted them in, fine, everything is great. But if they could tell by the response or their response to the apostles, they just weren't interested in having them there. In fact, maybe against them. Well, Jesus Christ says, just depart in peace, and shake off the dust of your feet. So, it goes back to really a principle that they would have heard on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:6, Jesus Christ gives a principle. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So they're not recognizing what they're hearing. You know, basically, if they're not understanding that you represent Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the kingdom of God, and what you're preaching is eternal life, then just shake off your dust, off your feet, and move on. Now, that's an interesting term by itself. JFMB, the commentary says, shake off the dust of your feet, is sort of represents a testimony against them. By this symbolic action, they vividly shook themselves from all connection with such and all responsibility for the guilt of rejecting them and their message. Such symbolic actions were common in ancient times, even among others than the Jews, as strikingly appears in Pilate, and even to this day prevails in the East. So remember Pilate, he really wanted to release Jesus Christ, and he said the Jews didn't want to do it, and he says, well, he washed his hands saying, look, this is all on you if you go forward with this. So shake off the dust of your feet is a symbolic way of saying, look, it's all, responsibility is on you. We're coming here representing the most powerful thing you could ever understand, the kingdom of God, the most important thing you could ever understand. And if you don't want to hear it, then that is going to fall on you. All right. Verse 15, we see the word assuredly, or in the New King James. Remember, we talked about these words, this word, aman, which really comes from the word amen. It shows that we're coming to an end or a part, the end of a part of the discourse too. So we're coming to the end of part one, where it says assuredly or truly. It might be another way of saying assuredly. Oh, verily, verily, is another way of saying it. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for the city. So here we see something that Jesus Christ says that we can't overlook. There will be a future judgment time. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once. So all men will, unless you come, Christ comes back in your lifetime, all men to die once. But after this, the judgment. So in a broad sense, everybody's going to die, and everybody's going to have a judgment in the broadest sense. And we see about this judgment in different places represented. But this judgment is going to occur, and we've always understood this through the holy days. That's why the holy days are so important. The last great day, the eighth day of the feast, in the fall, the very last holy day in God's holy day calendar, represents a judgment period, a time where everybody will have a certain amount of time to decide what they want to do, and they'll be judged about what they do in that time frame to show. It'll show, do they really want to go God's way or not? And we see this brought up in several ways, in several periods, different times in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, verse 20 says this, then he began to rebuke the cities, this is Jesus Christ, in which most of his mighty works have been done. So there are mighty things being done, things that could not be questioned were going on, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were not necessarily godly cities by any means, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. Notice that, a day of judgment, than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. So Capernaum, where Jesus Christ was generally, the general region where Jesus Christ is from, where all the apostles were from, where so many things were done and witnessed. He says, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Well, wow, what an amazing thing. You know, Sodom, not only do we have Tyre and Sidon in this passage, but we have Sodom, right? Known for its wickedness, iniquity, abominations. It was so bad that God just decided it was better off for it not to exist. And he says, it'll be more tolerable for these people, this city, than it will be for Capernaum and the areas in which Jesus Christ had mighty works, you know, mighty works. And he says, these other cities would have repented if this would have happened in their presence. So, but it talks about a day of judgment. Matthew 12:41, it says something similar. Matthew 12:41 says, the men of Nineveh so will rise up in the judgment with this generation. So again, we see a judgment, and they're going to be rising up, right? Rising up from the dead with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So we know that story of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. And then he goes on and says, the queen of the south, right? Which we understand from Solomon's time, will rise up in the judgment. So again, we have this rising up in the judgment time period with this generation and condemn it. But she came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom, and indeed greater than Solomon is here. So what an amazing statement. Jesus Christ saying, you know, not only the men of Nineveh are going to rise up, but the queen of the south, which we can read about, visited Solomon. And because of his wisdom, and they're going to rise up with the same generation that Jesus Christ is there with and be like, wait a second, you didn't repent. You didn't listen to the wisdom of the kingdom of God. You didn't hear the words that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, brought from the very Father. And you ignore those things. There's somebody like dumbfounded. They won't be like, how is that possible? And this is all done in the time of judgment. They're all coming up together. So this ties to what we read. This ties together what we read in Revelation 20, verse 12 and 13. And all will rise up, right? And everybody who's never had an opportunity, who's died, and for whatever reason, died and never had an opportunity to really know God, and they'll have an opportunity. And we read about this in Revelation 20, verse 12. And John writes from what he saw, and I saw the dead, right? From a dead people, small and great. So small, just the average person out there. Nobody ever knew who they were. They were out there farming their land or whatever they did. They lived and died. And the great, maybe the people that we see in the history books, you might know their names, standing before God. So they're all the same, standing before God. And books were opened. We understand this as being the books of the Bible. All the books, they're in one Bible, or the Bible is made of many books, and so we have the books opened. And another book, right? So we have two sets of books. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, which means they can have their names written in the book of life. They can have eternal life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, right? The Bible, the books of the Bible tells us how to live, how to have a relationship with God. What is the spiritual aspects of God's law that are written on our hearts and in our minds? How do we do that? How do we live that way? And if we agree to live that way, to live God's way, then there will be the fruit of that, the deeds, the works. And they'll be judged just like we are. Everybody's ultimately judged. Do you really believe God? Well, your actions will show it. Your deeds will show it. Your works will show it. So verse 13 says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. So Jesus Christ is going back He's pointing forward to this time period where everybody that has died, including the Queen of the South, those of Tyre and Sidon, those of Sodom and Gomorrah, will rise up, and those of Nineveh will rise up with the very generation that saw mighty works done by him, and they'll be dumbfounded. And who will get the, you know, it'll be more tolerable, meaning that, you know, even though Sodom and Gomorrah and places like that were not godly by any means, they're going to be a little bit more understanding given to them in this time period, ultimately, than the people that were there listening to their very words of life from the Word, the Logos, the one that was God and with God and came down in the flesh and dwelt with mankind and brought the words of the Father and had the words of eternal life and had many, many incredible things done by him. They saw these things. They heard these things. So it's just something Jesus Christ brings out, just the reality that there are going to be people who see things. They should know better. They should respond based on what's done, and they'll come up. And there's some come up with those who really had no opportunity. They were so far, you know, they just never had the same situations. And they're going to be come up together. And these people from Nineveh, Sodom, Tyre and Sidon will just look over and be like, how did you not respond? Anyway, it's an amazing statement by Jesus Christ. Okay, we've come to part one of Discourse 2. We'll leave it there today. Next week, we'll pick it up, God willing, in verse 16, which I'll call part two of Discourse 2, and we begin to get into wider applications of preaching the gospel, how that will be done, the principles of doing that, things that will come about beyond this temporary mission, you might say, that Jesus Christ has for these 12 disciples. So we can learn a lot about this. I look forward to seeing you next week. And have a very, very wonderful and blessed week.